The powers that be came to me and said that we had to be done in here at a certain time. So if it feels like I'm kind of getting done early, you know, usually we go right up till he starts preaching. But if it feels like I'm letting out early, we have to be out in here because they start letting classes out and people coming in. And Brother Cox asked me last week, he said, did I not hear the bell? Did you let out early? Because he saw us moving around and thought it was time to let out. So we're trying to get this down to a science so that, I mean, this is our classroom, but it's also the auditorium. We get our building built over here. I think we get to move over there. I'm not sure. But anyway, we'll get some semblance of order. But I just wanted to let you guys know, if it felt like I was shortchanging y'all on the messages, it's just because they told me I have to quit. So, you know me, we'd have lunch in here. We'd enjoy it. Book of Exodus. We did a study just here, right here in early spring, on the tabernacle. And as I told y'all, growing up in church all my life, I was always taught that all the symbolisms of the tabernacle pointed to Christ. They taught us that growing up, that everything to do with the tabernacle pointed to Christ. They just never told us what it was. You know, all the skins and all the stuff tells about, you know, their idea or their seeing of the Messiah in a daily fashion. But again, they never did elaborate on you know, what this part meant or what that part meant. And I've just kind of been doing my own study of the tabernacle, and I've been fascinated by the symbolisms that each of the things represent. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago that, you know, for a believing Jew, the rite of circumcision was a daily reminder. Was a daily reminder. I mean, how much more so in the front of your mind? And again, in the Jewish makeup of things, a Jew, even today, a practicing Jew, woke up this morning and at the beginning of his prayer, he prayed, he thanked God that he was born a Jew, one, that he was born a free man, that he wasn't a slave to anyone. And the third thing that he prayed this morning was that he wasn't born a woman. That's just their makeup. So when we see the references in Old Testament times to the man, that was the mindset. But the tabernacle pointed at a lot of things, pointed specifically at Christ. And they were aware of that their whole time. Now, I talked about this last week, that sometimes the world gets in the way of us seeing Jesus Christ. You know, just like that solar eclipse when the earth gets in the way. The world gets in the way. I mean, you know, we come to church. This is a sanctuary. We want to get away from the world and get back in tune with what's going on with us and God. You know, to me, I understand how church camp works. How you see 500 kids get saved over the summer. You know, why didn't they get saved at home and at church and all that? It's because they take away all the distractions. There's no radio, there's no TV, there's no distraction to take their little short attention spans off of what the Holy Spirit has them on. And when that happens and we get attuned with God, our lives change. You know, we come in here, I get a good 20, 30 minutes in. Preacher, you know, on Sunday mornings is basically a salvation message. You know, on Sunday nights it's a teaching, on Wednesday nights it's a teaching. But there's just no real good time to get in tune. And really, how many of us take during the week to stop down and just forget the world, forget things that are going on, and talk to God? The tabernacle, when the priest went in, and we'll talk about how everything was set up, But boy, it was real hard not to be in tune with God when you went into there. Just with all the symbolisms around, it took, very importantly, it took their mind off of themselves and put it on God. You know, so many times our prayer life, our communication with God is, I have this need and I have this want. That's pretty well what we go to God for. And when they went into the tabernacle, their mind went off of them. And they saw the great God and their Lord and Savior that was portrayed to come. After we pray, Exodus 26. Father, I do thank you for the day and Lord, these who've come to hear your word. Father, I'm undone and Lord, unstudied. And I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd just touch our hearts. Lord, that it'd draw us closer to you. Father, as we try and draw closer to you and then things get in the way, Father, I just pray that, Lord, we'd see through your word that, Lord, we need to get into this position and this place. And, Lord, thank you for those who've come today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, it's your word falls on fertile ground, Lord. And again, it's never your word, the seed, that's any bad. It's always the ground. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, that we would have a change of heart when we leave here today, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 26, he talks about building the tabernacle. And in studying it, you know, you get these preconceived notions in your mind. You begin to think, you know, here's what it is. And you read the Word of God and you go back and you read it again. You go, wait a minute, that's not what I've understood it to be. And then you just read it and you go, oh, that's what it is. Chapter 26 and verse 1 of Exodus says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." Now we all understand the tabernacle we're talking about is in the wilderness as they begin to travel through the Sinai Peninsula. They built a tabernacle. It was a temporary thing. It was made to put up and tear down and move. But all the symbolisms that go with it, down to the little gold hooks and the rings and everything, showed them Christ. Showed them the Messiah. Now we understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. They were looking for that Messiah to come. When Jesus, his earthly name, when Jesus came, they rejected him. They said, "No, we want a king and a ruler to take off the oppression that Rome has on them at that time." And they rejected the one that was foreshadowed. Now we look back, hindsight, 2020, and we say, "How could they not see that was the Jesus?" That was the Christ. Sound of freedom. But the tabernacle was in the wilderness. Again, they would set it up. God would come down in the Shekinah glory. When he would move, they would tear it all down and they would move and go in another direction. But this tabernacle, you know, you read about the gold covered boards and all that kind of stuff. And Scott, I think about you a lot when I'm doing my lessons and stuff. I don't know why, but you're it. The tabernacle's not what you thought it was, or at least not what I thought it was. Look there in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen." So we see that the tabernacle is made of 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Look over there in verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." So the tabernacle is this fine twined linen. The boards and stuff are just to hold it up. in our minds, what we have to do first is build that foundation and put the walls up before we even talk about a roof. But the roof is the tabernacle. That's what it says right here. It says in verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle." And he describes in verse 1 what the tabernacle is. It's made with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. So we have this tabernacle first. This is what God's emphasis is on. Not what's holding it up, but what the emphasis is on. He says, 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Now, what it ends up being is they're richly ornated with embroidery and stuff on them, being the cherubims on being on a white background. Each of these are 42 feet in length and 6 feet wide. Now, the thing that they were covering was only 15 feet wide, so you understand it covered the whole thing and went down the sides, had the top and the sides of what we see in our minds of what the tabernacle would be. But they were coupled together in fives, and we'll see that here in a minute, that they're coupled together in fives, made 42 feet by 60 feet would be the covering. There's going to be 50 loops of blue and 50 thatches or clasps made of gold. But it all made one solid piece. You understand it? It had to be where they could take it down and move it around. But it all made one solid piece when it was put together through God's plan. It was made so that God would come down and have a place here on earth to dwell. A tabernacle, if you will. That's what Jesus Christ was. A tabernacle for God to come here. They have the picture of Christ. We understand it to be Jesus of Nazareth, but he says that there'll be fine twined linen. Not merely linen, but fine, very fine linen. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse number 7. We see the marriage. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's our righteousness. Now, in today's American society, or Western society, all the marriage or all the weddings is about the female, about the bride. But not so in the Old Testament. It's about the groom. And it's going to go back to that one day, because this marriage they're talking about is going to be all about the groom. We know who the groom is. We're the bride. But the only way that we can be that bride is to be covered in that clean and white fine linen. This goes back to the tabernacle. Go back over to Exodus. You know, we have to be covered in that. That's our righteousness. That's what the book of Revelation has just told us. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all unclean, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." You know, I'm not the measuring stick. I hate using Dr. Henderson for an example because he's gone, but he's not the measuring stick. Brother Crawford's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is the Word of God. You know, for me to come in and say, "Well, look what I did this week," or "Look how many visits I made," or, you know, "We won somebody to Christ on visitation," is not the measuring stick. That's not how you measure up. That's not how I measure up. The measuring stick is the Word of God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. It don't take me but a second. Used to. Now I don't even go there. When I say, yeah, I may be this way, but I'm better than Stan. No, I don't even go there now. Because the Holy Spirit tells me, yeah, well, what about? So I don't want to hear it. I just go, no, never mind. That's not a good example, but in verse 1 he says, fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet. We went over these several weeks ago about the curtain, that the veil that was covering the Holy of Holies. And it's the same pattern with the blue and the purple and the scarlet. They were always in this order, blue, purple, and scarlet. The blue, of course, being a celestial color. You know, even at Christ's birth, we see that celestial beings come to announce His birth. God sent the angels to announce His birth. I've been, you know, through our Christmas lessons. We do a series of about six lessons, and I am, through my studying the last 4 or 5 years, completely convinced that our Lord and Savior wasn't born in a nasty horse barn. I believe the Old Testament, as well as the New, points to the Tower of the Flock. Now, the Tower of the Flock is a not very well known place over there in Bethlehem. It was a watchtower. The Levitican priests would come in. They would birth the lambs there that were specifically for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. When they were ready to give birth, they were very vulnerable. They would bring them inside these walls, and there would be stalls in there. Now, we base the whole nativity on one word used three times in the book of Luke. Manger. And we've got chickens and donkeys and cows, all sold separately, of course, for your nativity scene. But I just can't imagine, with all the intricate details of His life and His crucifixion, all down to the intricate detail of even them giving Him vinegar to drink when He says, I thirst. That, oh, well, yeah, well, they got down to Bethlehem and they showed up and there wasn't no room in the inn. There you go. I just don't believe that. I think what truly goes on, and this is all bonus, y'all don't have to write any of this down. The angel said, go, this will be a sign. What's the sign? If the angel said, go, this will be a sign, what's the sign? He said, you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Okay? Now that manger could mean stall, it could mean a little cradle like this that they put hay in, it could mean a number of things. But you don't wrap kids in swaddling clothes. We've been taught that all of our lives. You have to go back to the root word. What is swaddle? Well, swaddle is a verb, an action of doing something. With what? With a swatch. What is a swatch? It's a piece of torn off material, right? If you get a swatch of something to go match it with or whatever. You don't take a perfectly good blanket and tear it all up to wrap a kid in. You just wrap them in a blanket, right? So the angel says, go, this will be a sign. What they used to do, because the lambs had 4 digits hanging out to stand with, you couldn't wrap them in a blanket. So you tore the swatches off and you wrapped their legs individually. They couldn't have any spot or blemish. Couldn't have any bruising, anything, because they were prepared for the sacrifice. So they would take those swaddles and they would literally swaddle the lamb. So the angel says, go, this will be a sign. You'll look in that Tower of the Flock, I believe, and you'll see in one stall, you'll see a lamb prepared for the sacrifice, wrapped in swaddled clothes. You go to the next stall, you'll see a lamb prepared for sacrifice, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll go to that third stall, and there's a human being prepared just like those sacrificial lambs, which gave John the Baptist the idea to say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." There's your picture of what I believe when at Jesus' birth we see His blue color of the angels, the heavenly bodies, coming in and saying, here's the one born King of Kings. Which brings us to the purple, which would be for His royalty. Remember at His crucifixion, the Roman soldiers mocking Him gave Him a purple robe. They said, here, you're the King. They actually made a sign that said, "This Jesus, this man Jesus, King of the Jews." There was His royalty there. Then we have the scarlet, which of course is for His blood or sufferings. But the word scarlet itself is Talatha Shani. It means scarlet worm. Coccus cacti or cochineal. It's where we get the scarlet dye from, to dye materials, the red. The 22nd Psalm is a messianic psalm where Jesus says, "I am a worm, I am no man." He was that scarlet worm that was being stamped out to get the red dye. But the main thing is on the colors. If you take just as much blue and just as much red and you put them together, you get purple. Now the purple can stand for His royalty, but it also stands for the God-man. You couldn't take more God and less man and put them together and get purple. You had to have equal amounts of both. And that's what He represented. He was just as much God as He was man. And when you put those two together, that gives you the purple color. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1, He says, "You take the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and with cherubims of cunning work thou shalt make them." When the priest came in, he would gaze up, and the only thing he would see would be that white background with the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and there would be cherubims embroidered up there. When he walked in and looked up, when you're really wanting to pray to God, what do? You always look up, don't you? So He doesn't seem to be around here, so we feel like He's up, right? Now y'all understand we're all standing out on the side of the globe, right? Everybody, we're not on top, right? But we look kind of out instead of up, all right? But when the priest would come in and they gazed up, they would see the winged cherubims. Now, the cherubims are a celestial being. They're an angelical being that God created. They're at the throne. We see that God, when He kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, He placed a cherubim there. Cherubims are in the Bible, they're used for judgment, judicial authority. He kicked Adam and Eve out and He placed a cherubim at the east gate of the Garden of Eden. That's why we see in the tabernacle that it always faced to the east. That's the last place that mankind had communication with God, was the east gate of the Garden of Eden. God placed a cherubim there with a flaming sword going all different directions, and you didn't dare go in. That's why at Easter we talked about the Jews today going to the only remains of Herod's temple is the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. You know, and I told y'all, if this building was it, and that was the western wall, on the other side of it, those priests and those devout Jews would write prayers on a little piece of paper, and they'd fold them up, and they'd try and stick them into the cracks of the stone. And they'll do that today. You know, and they'll stay in there until somebody needs more room, and then their prayer falls out. Literally, that's where their prayer's getting to. It stopped right there inside that joint, or it falls to the ground. Because they're not praying through the only means we have, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I told y'all before, if this was the Western Wall, and they were on the other side of it, sticking those prayer cards in there, because see, when the veil was here, the veil was torn, and we have access into God now. And all they really have to do is just walk around the end of it, and they'll see that everything's gone. We have access to God now. All they got to do is peek around the corner and see that they can come in and talk to God. There's no veil anymore. God's taken that down. But here, when the priest came in, that covering would be over. And when they came in, they would understand and see, they would get a different mindset to who and what God was. Again, when we come in, oftentimes we pray, a lot of times we come in with self in mind. Pretty much all the time, self in mind. And when we say self, we mean, well, I got prayers for my kids, or I got prayers for a friend, or I got prayers for... I got. This affects me, God. I need your movement. When they came into the Holy of Holies and looked up, they got a different mindset. It wasn't about them at all. It was about the great God and the Messiah that He was going to send. There would be these big cherubims up there. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And on His throne were the cherubims. They had six wings. Now these are powerful beings of light. Get that in mind. They're powerful beings of light. They have six wings. With two wings, they cover their faces, because they can't look upon God. They're powerful beings of light. And with twain they covered their faces, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. Isaiah said, I saw God high and lifted up. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 6. Every missionary or any evangelist or anybody ever worth his salt always comes in and says, you know what? God said, whom shall I send? And I said, send I, right? You've used that. You know why you can say that? It's because you know what chapter and verse 1 is. Because you saw God high and lifted up. And you can't yield to that call unless you've seen who God is. Isaiah said, I saw God high and lifted up. But these cherubims that would be above them, embroidered into this white background. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. See, we listen to those people who don't know the Old from the New Testament, and all the time they're going to tell us verbatim, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God loves everybody. Well, you hate to admit it, but they're right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. God offered a free gift. But they'll say, oh no, God's got a long beard, looks kind of like Charlton Heston, and He's a big pawpaw, and He wouldn't do that to anybody. God's a just God. He must be, or He wouldn't be God. But here, people will tell us, oh, well, He doesn't see anybody. John said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know why? Because we must go through the Son. We've got to go through Jesus Christ. There's verse 2 says, the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have 1 measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And there shall be, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain for the selvedge in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, and the 50 loops thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain that is the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be 1 tabernacle. So you have this large makeup of curtains all put together. It's basically 2 sets of 5 put together. Makes up what did I tell you a minute ago, 42 by 60 foot piece of 1 tabernacle. But it's 2 sets of 5 put together. It says there'll be 10 of them. 10 is the number of human responsibility. In the Bible it refers to a lot of times, we see that the 10 plagues of Egypt were to measure and demonstrate the failure of their responsibility. That's what the 10 plagues represented. The last dominion that the Gentiles have in the book of Revelation is how many kingdoms? 10 kingdoms. It's the human responsibility that shows the 10 commandments. But the 10 commandments are 2 tables put together, right? Here we see the curtains, 2 sets put together, making up the 10. The first set of 5 of the 10 commandments are brought together by the Lord thy God. That's Godwards. The second set is our responsibility manward. But again, it's the 2 sets put together. These, the 50 loops and the 50 taches of gold bring this together to make 1 tabernacle. Same way that the 10 commandments did. It brought the 2 together, Godward and manward. And again, when the priest went in and they were going to pray to God or talk to God, they had a complete different mindset. And when they came in, they saw God. You know, I don't know what your prayer closet is in your mind or how you approach the throne in your mind. I have a way that I think it is, but a lot of times I don't do that. You know, how many times do we pray in public here in a little bit today at the meal? God, thank you for the meal. Just like we were saying, pass the salt. Right? We do. The most powerful thing, humanistically speaking, that we have is prayer. We can talk to the Creator of the universe. And by the way, He still talks to us. He just uses His Word. How many of us listen to Him? A lot of us talk to Him, but how many of us listen to Him by reading what His Word says? We want that conversation a lot of times to be one-sided. God, here's what I got. You got your pencil out? Because here's my needs. And while you're doing my needs, I know you're the great God. You can provide. Here's my wants. Don't we do that? Or if it's not just coming to my address, well, I got some friends. You know, or I've got a family member. But it's still directed to us. That priest, when he went in, his mindset was completely different. And his mind was on God. And by the way, the normal Gentile out there, the Greek or or any of those others, they didn't have access to come in to see God and who He was. It was just those who believed in God. Those who had, nowadays, we revert it to Jesus Christ. You know, I said this last week, and it's been heavy on my mind. How can we know that Jesus is the great physician if we never have any physical problems? We can't stand and claim, oh, trust in God, He's the great physician. Not if you've never experienced sickness. If you've never been sorrowful or in need of comfort, how can you call Him the great comforter? It just doesn't have any validity. A lot of times we say, God, you know, why are you putting me through this? If you'll open your eyes, sometimes God does things for you and not to you. We may not see it right now. You know, when it's still ouching, you may not see that. Now, when I go through stuff today, I just say, God, keep my eyes open. Let me learn through this. So either you don't have to make me learn it again, or I get what you're doing for me. Because I'll take my plan and God's plan didn't match up for a long time. He had it all messed up. I had it just like it needed to be. Was I wrong? Thank God I was wrong. Right? See, God had other plans for me. I fought it and said no. And God said, well, all right, I'll show you that I'm God. I'm going to do this for you. Now, at the time, I thought it was to me, but it was for me. I see that looking back now. God doesn't do anything to us. God loves us. I've told y'all before, why is it that all of y'all's kids are perfect? I'm right, ain't I? Some of y'all are giggling. It's because they're your children, and either you don't see it or you choose not to see it. That's one or the other. But what a way to see our God. Because that's how He sees us. I told y'all the angels look into what we're doing because they want to understand why God loves us like He does. And don't tell me that you know, so-and-so's an angel. No, they're not. God didn't send His Son to die for them. That's the relationship we have. So, when we go into our prayer time, first of all, we want to talk to God all the time. We want to tell Him, hey, here's what you need to do because my plan's not going like it needs to. But a lot of times we just need to listen. And the only way we can hear God through that still small voice is through His Word. And we've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to hear what He has to say. A lot of times we don't want to hear it. We'll find another chapter, find another book. I don't want to hear that. Well, you know what? That may be what God's wanting to tell you. Get into the Word of God and hear what He has to say so that it's not a one-sided conversation. Anybody ever sit and talk to somebody and you don't ever get your story in? You're like, man, I'm about sick of this guy, you know. I got a story that'll top that one, but I can't get in. It's like doing hot peppers. I'll jump in when I can. Oh, I can't get in. It's not a fun conversation. God wants to talk to us, not just us talk to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the tabernacle and, Lord, the meanings behind it and all the things, the visuals that point to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for, Lord, Your mind and not ours. And, Father, I pray that when we come in that we approach the throne as the tabernacle. When we look up, we see, Lord, the colors and the cherubims and, Lord, the things that would turn our minds to You and off of ourselves. Lord, thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen.